You this morning. It's been a while to reconnect and to be here. You guys have certainly been going through things lately, and we've been going through it with you at Hillview, and definitely you're in the forefront of our mind with some of the challenges that have been going on here. We pray for you. Your faith is very, very important to God. He will test it. He will stretch it. There are times when our faith is shaken, sometimes shaken by things without, things people say, things that happen in our lives. Sometimes our faith is shaken from within by the things that occupy our thoughts, the concerns we have, the emotions that we do battle with. Most of the battles, if you ask me, in my expert opinion, most of the battles are from within. But our faith is often challenged. We sing that old hymn, and you probably know it well. It goes like this. It says, "My faith has found a resting place." Do you know that one? My question for you is, has yours? Has your faith found a resting place? The hymn writer goes on to say, "I need no other argument, no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me." Has your faith found a resting place? And if not, how do you get there from here? If we can just kind of ask the honest question, is it just by emotional willpower? Is that the way your faith works? Is that, you know, if you're struggling, it's just like, oh, I just kind of need to hold it together with that emotional willpower. I just got to buck up, buttercup. Hold on. Take some deep breaths. Is that the way that it works for you? Emotional willpower. Now, this sounds kind of good, and maybe if there was someone really good, you know, could give you that pep talk of faith, maybe that would work in the moment. But when no one else is around, when you're alone to stew in your own juices, so to speak, is it something more? Is it something different than emotional willpower? I'd like to start with some text this morning, and maybe you can turn there with me to John chapter 1, verse 43. And I'd like to read this little excerpt here from John chapter 1, verse 43. This is the story where Jesus is calling his disciples, and he calls Philip and tells Philip, "Hey, come and follow me." Then we find Nathanael. And so you know these two guys. Let's just take a look, and we'll start off here in John chapter 1, verse 43. "The next day he," that is Jesus, "purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?' And Philip said to him, 'Come and see.'" Today we begin a 13-week series on the topic of apologetics. Apologetics is an ancient word. It's a little cumbersome to use, and actually I don't care much for the word, to be honest, because it sounds like you're apologizing for something, but that's not what the word means, and that's not what apologetics means. Here's a little definition of what apologetics means. It's to give a... apologetics is not to antagonize or humiliate those outside the church, but to help open their eyes to the reality, reliability, and the relevance and the relevance of the Christian faith. Apologetics is a well-reasoned reply. It is a defense. In fact, actually, we find the word. It's a word found in the Bible. It's in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always ready to make a defense, an apologia, to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." It's a well-reasoned reply, and in 1 Peter, one that's given with gentleness and reverence. And if there's anything missing in our culture and perhaps in our world today, it's a well-reasoned reply, a thought-out response. And so we come here to this topic of apologetics, and it has to do with our faith. We're going to be taking a look at different aspects of that throughout the series, and we'll take a look at that in a little bit. This is a book, to be honest, that people have written... I mean, this is a topic, to be honest, that people have written a lot of books on, thick books, books that are written by PhDs with more degrees than a thermometer. They're thick books, some of which are hard to understand. And in some ways, it's sort of like we're jumping into the deep end here to look at a topic that has the risk, and I say that I hope that we don't end up that way, a risk that ends up being sort of a nerdy intellectual topic. And I hope that we don't end up off the side of the road lost in that way. And maybe one of the ways that we can prevent ourselves from ending up in the weeds is by looking at some examples in Scripture and keeping this basic and looking at some basic examples. Many of you were at the retreat last weekend hearing Bobby Campbell speak from the Gospel of Mark, and actually it was 2 weeks ago, and Bobby showed us the difference, the different reactions that people had to Jesus. And he helped look at the question, who is Jesus? You might remember, there was one thing that he said that it just took me, and I so appreciated it. He said, don't be afraid of your questions. He said, don't be afraid of your questions, of your skepticism or of your doubt, because we might actually find ourselves, we might find a reflection of that in the Scripture itself. We might find ourselves in the characters that we read about in the Bible. We started off this morning looking at John chapter 1, these two guys, Philip and Nathanael. Philip is the guy, he had that positive, upbeat response. "We found him of whom Moses and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." Philip is excited. He comes eagerly to find Nathanael. And Nathanael's response is one of skepticism, of doubt. "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Now, lest we be too harsh on Nathanael, our text tells us that a little bit later on, we didn't read that detail, but he was an Israelite in whom was no deceit. He was a believer in God. He was no doubt familiar with prophecy. Can you imagine, all of Israel, we learn about from other texts where we're looking for the Messiah, anticipating him. And this idea of Nazareth would be like Nazareth. That doesn't fit. It didn't fit with Nathanael's understanding of prophecy. That wasn't what his expectation was. And so his response, his quip to to Philip is, Nazareth, that doesn't make any sense. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It's almost as if Philip came, and Philip had a piece of the puzzle. And Nathanael looks at the puzzle piece and says it doesn't fit. It doesn't quite fit, and he discounted it. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And so there, in a way, Nathanael is stuck. Have you ever been stuck by finding things that don't make sense, that don't fit your understanding of the way that things work? You would like to believe, you would like to understand, but you're well-meaning, maybe an Israelite in whom there's no guile. But what you see just doesn't, I don't like that. You know, you and I, we need to deal with things as they are and not as we would like them to be. The model of Christian faith, the model of, you know, what we read about in the Scripture is what it is. And if you were crafting your religion, whatever that would be, maybe you might do it differently, but we don't have that. We need to deal with things just as it is and not as we would like it to be necessarily. And so what would Philip do to move Nathanael, who we didn't read all of it, but very likely he's sitting under a fig tree? We know that because as the story goes on, this is the spoiler alert. He gets up and goes, and Jesus says, "Hey, I saw you under a fig tree." And Nathanael's all, "What?" What would move Nathanael from sitting under the fig tree? Would Philip say, I've seen the Lord." Philip says, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I don't like that puzzle piece. It doesn't fit." Would Philip say, "Don't you see?" No, he wouldn't say that. He would say, "Come and see." He would say, "Come and see." He wouldn't argue. He would just say, "Come on and take a look." In 1944, nearly 80 years ago, in the American Society of Mechanical Engineers, pardon my examples, a fellow by the name of W.J. King published a series of articles to help new engineers get established in their jobs. Behaviors that should govern not what they do, but how they go about it. And when I first started working at HP with Jim, 39 years ago, Jim, someone gave me an excerpt from this guy's writing. So I didn't go Googling for this in order to prepare for this message. It's just like, I really like this. And so one of the unwritten laws of engineering conduct is to adopt a come and see attitude. This author goes on to say, it's seldom adequate to remain at one's desk or under a fig tree, if we're going to keep our analogy, and speculate about causes and solutions. To solve tough problems, now mind you, this is like an engineering thing, so to solve tough problems, you will need abundant insight. Insight that can only be developed by observing firsthand what might be at once too subtle and complex only to imagine. And so he says, this author, to new engineers, or perhaps to skeptics, or to those who doubt, or arms folded under a fig tree, seeing things that don't fit their idea of what they think things should be, is to adopt this come and see attitude. Come on and take a look. We are different people, sort of by definition, in the audience here. We're all wired differently. I can't look inside your brain to understand everything that's going on, and nor can you mine. And for those on Zoom, I guess the same holds true there. Some actually have not embraced the Christian faith as your own. You are curious to understand what it is and what it's all about. That is fine. We hope as we progress through this series that you will feel welcome, that you won't feel intimidated, that we won't say something that sort of, you know, pushes you out. We want very much to model this come and see kind of attitude. There are others, and perhaps it's those in particular that are ages 9 to 14. Have you ever had a sermon directed towards you if you're 9 to 14? Who you've been raised in a Christian home all your life. It's all you've ever heard. But you're getting older. And there may come a time, or maybe even you have some inkling of that now, where you wonder, I wonder if this is true. I wonder if I believe this because mom and dad have told me this, or if it's something that I embrace on my own. Is that you? And there are others that are wondering, why on earth are we talking about apologetics? Good grief, we're all Christians. This is a waste of time. And so if you're in that category and you're in that boat, I hope that the series will be an encouragement to you, one of ideas that strengthen your faith, one that will help you perhaps to respond to a cancel culture in which we live. Cancel culture is a culture that's in the process of ostracizing you and your Christian faith. A culture that views your faith as violent, corrupt, homophobic, abusive of women's rights, and sectarian. How will you respond to the culture that surrounds you when you are challenged on those fronts? I hope that the series will give you some tools for how to respond. But for the other two categories, those who are inquiring, those who struggle with doubts from time to time, like me, that you will be given the tools to know how to process your doubts, to know how to work through them, to not let them fester like a wound that sort of grows and gets icky, like gangrene. But how do you process a doubt? Peter exhorts his readers at the end of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. It says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you will not be carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." So in order to distill this down and to be like super clear about what our goals are and what we're hoping to accomplish, I've got it down to just a few words here on the screen. Number one is to process doubt. Doubts may come. We may even find some examples of that in Scripture. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It doesn't fit me. Is that you? Something that jams your gears and doesn't quite fit. And we'll take another look at another example in a little bit. But to process your doubt, you know, we might find quite a number of examples in the Bible of people who had doubts. That's our first and primary objective. How do you process doubt? Not let it fester, not let it sit, not let to muse on it, cherish it, and kind of just let it churn your stomach. But how do you process it? How do you work through it? What do you think about? What thoughts do you entertain? And if we're careful, we may even see some examples of that in the Bible. And the second is to strengthen your faith. Is to strengthen your faith. The things that we hear, the things that we learn may be a tremendous encouragement to us. So here comes the really boring part. Now I'm going to look for droopy eyelids and people that tune out. So, you know, hang with me here for the next 3 minutes and 32 seconds as we sort of work through this really, really boring part. Are you ready for the boring part? Here goes. Okay, we got this classroom, you know, motif going on here with the chalkboard and the wooden border on the bottom. I'm worried that this is already kind of like, oh, this is like being in school. So here's the school part, right? Some clarification around what apologetics is and what it can and can't do. As we've already kind of mentioned, apologetics is a well-reasoned reply. It's a thought-out response to accusations. A fellow by the name of William Lane Craig says that it tries to answer the question, what rational warrant can be given for the Christian faith? It's the broader task of the Christian apologetics to ask to help create and sustain a cultural milieu in which the gospel can be heard as an intellectual, viable option for thinking men and women. There are limitations to apologetics. Apologetics does not and cannot convert anyone, but it can help point people in the right direction by removing barriers to an encounter with God. And that really is the purpose of the intro here, is to show and to kind of talk about how, you know, we have these barriers to faith. They're rocks. They're things that are, they block us. We get stuck when we see them, when we think them. And so the role of apologetics can be one that removes barriers to an encounter with God. And so no matter which of the three groups you're in, if you're in that group that you're peripheral, you're curious about the Christian faith, how it works, and why on earth, you know, thinking people would believe the Christian faith, or if you are struggling with doubts, or you are a believer, you know, the apologetics can play a role to remove barriers to an encounter with God. It's distinguished from evangelism. Apologetics is about persuading people that there is a door to another world. It's a door that perhaps they never realized existed. Evangelism is about helping people open the door and enter into the new world that lies beyond. Apologetics is not evangelism, and yet it is inadequate without it. So that was the classroom snapshot. Now let's take a look at an example, because if you're like me, you relate to illustrations and examples very well. Martin Luther actually, you know, talked about faith and what faith was like. He said that faith is like getting into a boat that is crossing the sea to an island. Apologetics can help establish that it's reasonable to believe that there is a boat and that it's likely to be safe to travel in, that there is an island just beyond the horizon, but you still need to get in the boat and travel to the island. Faith is about commitment to God, not just belief in God. So the role of apologetics would be us sitting on the seashore, and maybe you look at the boat, and let's talk about three different people that are standing on the seashore. One is skeptical. You know, he says, "You know what? I just don't know if that will hold me. I don't like the whole idea." Maybe this particular individual doesn't know how to swim. And he's all, you know, this doesn't make any sense to me. You know, I was given the God, or maybe he doesn't believe in God, so he can't say that. But he says, you know, I have two legs, and I was made for land. Then there's another individual who is my first guy who is intimidated by that. He's reluctant. And then the second person, let's say that there's a second person there. And this is in modern times, and he has his laptop with him. And he just says, you know, let's get going. Time's a wasting. And then there's a third person. He's a shipbuilder. And he understands all about water displacement and how it works. He has absolutely no qualms at all about getting in the boat. So he jumps in first. And then the middle guy, he says, you know what, I do need to get to the other side and time's wasting. And so he hops in the boat as well. And he just opens his laptop and he's glad that the boat has Wi-Fi, not this one. And so he opens his laptop and he's working. And the first guy that I mentioned, he was shaking in his boots. He puts on a life jacket, but he gets in the boat as well. And the question that I might have for you is, which one had more faith in the boat? You had the one who was shaking in his knees. You had the one who just got in and opened his laptop. And then you had the other one who was a shipbuilder, understood all there is to know about water displacement, calculated the weight of the individuals, and said, this is not a problem, and he jumped right in. It's a little bit of a trick question. They all had the same faith in the boat. They all got in. And so you may be the Christian who wavers from time to time in unbelief, who has on the life preserver, who kind of wonders if the boat will hold you, but you got in. You had the theologian maybe, the one who is well-learned and just understands everything. You know, he's all like, this is not a problem, and then he's in. And then you have the middle person who just is trusting and just doesn't give it a thought and jumps right in. It takes faith to get into the boat, doesn't it? It takes faith to, and the role of apologetics can be one of providing assurances, one that maybe talks about how boats work. And it's not just to describe that there is a boat. You know, as we progress through things and talk about the reasons to believe, we don't want to just kind of end up with this intellectual mindset that says, oh yeah, I believe in God. James chapter 2, verse 19 says that even the demons believe, but they shudder. And so while our primary focus is to show the reasonableness of faith in this series, reasonableness alone is insufficient. We're not going to try to replace faith with a bunch of intellectual mumbo jumbo. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 5 says that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. We will, out of necessity, talk about creation, but by the last time I looked, you know, you weren't there when the earth was created. We're going to talk about science-y kinds of things. But even with that, even with the wonder of God's hand in creation and the amazing things that take place there, Hebrews 11, verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. The scriptural model that we have is from Matthew 22, verse 37, that says that we should love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And so the little, you know, icon graphic that we have here for the series is one of the mind and one of the heart. And normally we deal with heart issues as we should when we're working through items related to faith. And very seldom do we deal with things related to the mind. But in this series, we're going to be kind of emphasizing and focusing on the mind a little bit so that we can see that it is loving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, and mind together. And we're going to see that there's a place for reason, that it's not a substitute for faith, but it is there is a place for reason. In God's economy, faith is highly valued. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. But if you struggle in faith from time to time, if you have doubts, how do you get there from here? How do you believe? I realize that that is perhaps a very theologically deep topic. How do you believe? How do you get faith? Like I mentioned at the outset, is it something that you just acquire by emotional grit? Or is there some other way that we can acquire faith? And is there an example in the Bible that can help us see how to acquire faith, how to process doubt, how to get there from here? Well, I believe that there is. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 14. And when I said that this is theologically deep water, I did mean that. There, as we've been sort of studying together this topic of apologetics, you know, I've learned some new words. I've learned that there's words like presuppositional apologetics, and there's also evidential apologetics. We're going to be using actually both of those in our study, perhaps favoring more the evidential apologetics as we go on. But let's take a look at how this works from John chapter 14. You might remember that John chapter 14 has got three of my favorite characters in it. Actually, John chapter 13 ends with a little discussion there of Peter. Like you, I can so relate to Peter. You know, he's the one who, you know, engages mouth before engaging brain. And then there is Thomas, doubting Thomas. I think our brother read about Thomas during the breaking of bread. Unless I see the nail prints in his hands, I'm not going to believe, doubting Thomas. And then there is, of course, also Philip. Philip is an individual who we'll see here in just a little bit is from Missouri. He is from the Show Me State. So let's take a look and read this little section here. This is from the Upper Room Discourse. Jesus is talking about he's going away. And we're going to read the first 11 verses here from John chapter 14. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I myself will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Let's just pause right there for just a minute. Philip is struggling. He's struggling with some words that Jesus said. Philip is saying, you're leaving. I don't understand what you're saying. You're going to go where? And how can we come there? And by the way, we want to see the Father. And so Philip is on the struggle bus as well as Thomas. Now watch very carefully what happens here in verses 9 and 10. You know, that the disciples, these are three guys that you and I have come to appreciate very much, Philip, Peter, and Thomas. Will he smack them? Is that what he's going to do because of their struggling with faith? How will he respond to them? Watch very carefully as we read verse 10, and then watch super carefully as we read verse 11. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Well, so far so good, but maybe that doesn't do much for you. Words. We use words, I'm using words even now. Maybe you've been immersed in words and people have talked a lot. And words can only go so far, can't they? But Jesus will use an apologetic in verse 11. He will help them get there from here. Look carefully. Believe me, and we are talking about faith, about belief, that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Jesus is dealing with these guys, his disciples, who are being open and honest about not understanding what's happening. And Jesus acknowledges, you know what? The words have been kind of difficult for you, haven't they? And so what does he offer them in verse 11? How will he help them process their doubt? What tool will they use as he offers that to them? He says, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And actually, the chimes work so well here for verse 11. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Jesus is saying, I understand. That didn't go too well for you? Okay, let me help you process that a little bit better. How about that you believe because of the works themselves? He didn't, like, hit them with a wand. He didn't shake them. I told you and you didn't listen. He said, I see that you're stuck. Hold that thought right there. Let's back up a little bit. And how about you believe because of the works themselves? How about you process your doubt by what you see, by reason, by logic? Not that it would replace your faith, not that it would be a substitute for your faith, but that it would help you to believe, that it would help you to process your doubt. This is not the first time that Jesus would use that construct. He would use it also to an adversarial crowd in John chapter 10. You know, Jesus had many adversaries, the top of which would be the Pharisees. And in John chapter 10, where he said that I and the Father are one, that didn't go over very well with the Pharisees. Jesus said, If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. If you don't believe the words, then it actually says right there, believe the works. Believe the works. What is the point? The point is that from time to time, you may have a doubt that flows through your brain. I hope that you will not think, oh no, I am such a sinful, terrible Christian. Nobody is like me in the world. I better not tell anybody that I'm struggling with a doubt. I hope maybe you might find yourself right here among Jesus' apostles, like these are his disciples, the people who are walking with him, and they are struggling with a doubt about what's being said. They're finding difficulty embracing it. And Jesus offers them an apologetic. He offers them a way to navigate through that. says, you know what, I can see that you're struggling. If you're struggling with the words, then believe because of the works. As we work our way through this material over the next 13 weeks, we're gonna be talking about reasons to believe. Some of them are related to observation, things that we see. It's like, wow, look at that. That makes sense. That supports my faith. Some of the things that we are going to be talking about are sort of argumentative. They're logic. They're things that just make sense. Not necessarily things that we observe, but truisms that says that, you know what, this is also another reason to believe based upon this logic and this reasoning. Those things are not meant to substitute your faith. It's like talking about that the boat is seaworthy, but they may help you get in the boat. They may help you get in the boat. Or if you're quivering in the boat, it may relax the quivering. Here, take a Dramamine. You know, you're going to be just fine. And so as we're kind of, you know, beginning to work through this, I want to let you know that this wasn't done in a vacuum, that actually myself and a group of 14 of my closest friends have actually been meeting over this past summer to assemble the series. It's actually been a lot of fun. We've actually had a really good time assembling the series and putting together the topics. And this is just the introduction today, but let me put on the screen some of the topics that we're going to be looking at. We're going to be taking a look at God, his existence. That's Kirk next week. Man, that he was created in God's image. The veracity or the truth of the Bible, both its transmission and supported also by prophecy. Jesus, the historicity of Jesus, deity, and the resurrection. We're going to be taking a look at truth and how we understand truth, morality. And then at the end of October, it's going to be an interesting weekend. We'll have there a special weekend on a Saturday seminar on human sexuality. And then there's also going to be a special message that day. And then we're going to be talking about the problem of pain, suffering, and injustice. Actually, it'll be Jim at Hillview. And I actually wanted to do that message here, so I'm going to be giving that message here at Grace, so you can pray for me as I prepare for that one. And then giving an account for the hope that is within us. So we actually have several topics that we're going to be talking about over the next several weeks as we work our way through this topic. If you are new to Grace, or you are watching online, or you just haven't been here for very long, this is a little unusual for us to do a series that is topical like this. Normally, we like to progress through a contiguous book of the Bible. It's just great. Everything is laid out for us there, and it's a structure that just makes so much sense. So this is a little bit off the beaten path for us to do a topical series. But what I'm hoping for, that as we go through this series, that, and maybe it's best illustrated by this little graphic that I would like to end with, is that as we go through this series, and if you are in one of those three groups that I talked about at the beginning, maybe you're on the outside looking in and you're inquisitive about the Christian faith. Or you have doubts from time to time. I'm hoping that as we work our way through the series, that there'll be sort of an additive effect of what we hear and see. You know the graphic of what you're looking at. This is a ratchet. So you turn the handle thing, and the little blue thing goes up and down, and when it goes up and down, you hear a click, right? It's like, and so once it clicks into place, it's like it kind of makes sense. You know how a ratchet works. It goes forward one click easily, but then if you try to pull it backwards, it doesn't go backwards very well. And so that's kind of the point, is that it kind of clicks into place, right? This is like a weird engineering kind of example. So you just have to forgive me. It's like, okay, what did you talk about at church today? Ratchets? I don't know, you know? Okay, so here's what I'm asking you to do. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Is that you're going to hear a sermon next week, right? And so Kirk is going to be talking about the reason to believe and to have a theological perspective, the idea that there is a God and that, you know, and that he created everything. If that message makes sense to you, if you hear the reasons to believe in God, just kind of at that level, and you're like, I like it. You know, it seems like that's a good reason to believe in God. I'm going to ask you to kind of advance the handle one click. Click, I liked it. Okay, that made sense. Now, you may hear a message that just doesn't work for you. So it's like, you know what? I still have doubts. I heard, but I don't like it. I still have a lot of questions. That's fine. That is totally fine. No click for that message. You just say, I'm not going to advance the handle one click. So you hear a message, and it makes sense. You click the handle forward one click. A message that you don't like or it didn't really click with you, no click, fine. And then what I'm hoping that you do is that at the end of the series that you count the clicks, that you look at the big picture and you say, you know, is there enough evidence here for me to get in the boat? Is there enough evidence here that, you know what, I'm not going to kind of focus in on this one thing. I realize that there are other factors to consider. And I appreciate the fact that there were 10 clicks. I still got 2 clicks missing. I don't quite understand exactly on those. But I do have 10 clicks. I do have 10 clicks. And you know what? 10 clicks is enough for me to find a resting place for my faith. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that as we work our way through this material, that at times when we're agitated and shaken in faith, fixated on maybe one thing that is bothersome. Lord, we're all wired in different ways. I pray, Father, that you would help us to process those thoughts and to work through it with observation, with reason, that those roadblocks may be removed. And Lord, that at the end of the day, that our faith may find a resting place. In Jesus' name, amen.